Well, has there ever been a time in your life where you've had an amazing sight, an amazing vision? Perhaps for myself, it was going to the Grand Canyon and getting up early in the morning and heading down the Kaibab Trail and seeing that Grand Canyon for the first time. It had a physical effect on me. My knees almost buckled about how beautiful it was. It was a real sort of wow moment. But I have to say that years later, seeing the Grand Canyon has not changed my life. However beautiful it was, it hasn't changed my life. But when Isaiah had a vision, it was a wow moment for him. It completely changed his life. And I'm sure if I was to speak to you this morning, that you would tell me, many of you would tell me, that you've had a wow moment when you understood who God was, when you understood how beautiful and loving and gracious God is, and it changed your life. And that is what we want to talk about this morning, about a transforming vision. Interestingly, in this passage, he says that the transformation happened in his lips. And we don't often focus on that. But before the vision, he said he had unclean lips. And after the vision, he became, next to Jesus, the greatest preacher in the whole Bible. Isn't it fascinating that the focus is on his lips? Words matter. Don't let anyone tell you that words don't matter. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me. They do. They hurt people. And we're not careful enough about what we say. And think about in the political realm. Think about all the words that have been spoken about Brexit. There was a man this week who, an MP, who was being interviewed about the letter from the Airbus chairman, where the Airbus chairman was saying, if these Brexiteers don't get the vote right, we're going to shift jobs out of the UK. And he said, my dad was there at D-Day, and my dad taught me never to be bullied by a German. And he got the letter and he ripped it up in front of the camera. And people have talked about sticking a knife in Theresa May and twisting it. And the Queen has intervened this week. Maybe she has, maybe she hasn't. But she was speaking this week, and she was speaking about the need to be careful about what we say and how we speak about other people. And it's so difficult for a Christian to operate in that environment, the Queen being a very sincere and devout Christian, in a quite an unclean place, the House of Parliament, unclean words, a lot of lies, a lot of anger. On the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was in the temple. Isaiah was a court prophet. That means he was with the politicians most of his ministry, in and out of the presence of the king. And on the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah being a very successful king in some respects, but in one respect he was unsuccessful. He became proud. He went into the temple and he decided that he would do what only the priests were allowed to do. And the priests said to him, you are not allowed to do this. You are the king. Only the priests are allowed to handle the offerings. And he got so angry with the priests. And God sent leprosy upon Uzziah. And he spent the rest of his days in isolation. And when it says on the On the year that King Uzziah died, he was in the temple, and he has this vision of God. I wonder if the slides can come up, Alan. I can't see them. Not to worry if they don't. But I want to tell you about a contemporary person who called Chuck Colson. He was with Nixon. He was one of Nixon's closest advisors. And you've all heard of the Watergate scandal and how they broke into the offices. And Nixon ended up getting impeached. Well, Colson was a man of unclean lips. He was notorious for the way he spoke and for his brutality and for the way he dealt with people. But he became a Christian shortly after that incident. He said that night, I cried out to God. And I found myself drawn irresistibly into his waiting arms. That was the night I gave my life to Jesus Christ and began the greatest adventure of my life. See, there was another man in the team who had become a Christian and had such a peace. And Colson went into his car and he put his head on the steering wheel and he cried out to God. And then he was given some teaching tapes by a teacher called R.C. Sproul. And he thought, oh no, it's one of these ivory tower preachers who've never been in the real world. A sort of 10-part series on God's character. And he persevered with the tapes. And then on tape number 6, he had a vision through the scriptures of God. He says, by the end of the 6th lecture, I was on my knees, deep in prayer, in awe of God's absolute holiness. It was a life-changing experience as I gained a completely new understanding of the holy God I believe and worship. So he'd been a Christian for some time, but then he understood God's holiness, and it transformed him. And this morning I want to speak about 4 G's. The first one is glory. The second one is guilt. The third one is grace. And what's the implication of all that? Go and tell others. And that's the way the passage is structured. That's the way we're going to move through it in a short time. So the first one, glory, the Lord's holiness. So as Isaiah's in the temple and he looks up and he sees these angelic beings and they were praising God and they were calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Perhaps you could just bring up the scriptures. If the slides can't come, then people can see the verses. That would be helpful. Thank you. What is holiness? Holiness is speaking about God's distinctiveness. He's like no other. There's no one like him. It's a word of distinction. But he's not just once holy, he's 3 times holy. Do you know that in the Bible, the way that the language of Hebrew works is if you say silver, silver, it means it's the purest silver, or gold, gold, it's the purest gold. So holy, holy, holy. It's just so beautiful, so amazing. And words can't describe it. Words can't describe it because it's like beauty. But then the next thing they say, not holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness. No. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. So what is glory? Glory is God's quality on public display. God's unique beauty on public display. And in our series in John's Gospel, this word glory is very, very important because we're going to be looking at how Jesus displayed God's beauty in all that he said and all that he did. And the refrain in John's Gospel is, "And we saw his glory." So the first thing is a vision of who God is. And it's a terrifying vision for Isaiah because he knows that he's not holy. We don't know too much about Isaiah. I would guess that he's not like Charles Colson. But he lived among a people who dishonored God by what they said and what they did. And maybe he felt that he didn't say enough. Have you ever been in that situation where you've not actually said anything wrong, but you haven't spoken up when you should have spoken up? And maybe that's what's going on here. Because he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Maybe I should have said something in the office when they took the name of Jesus in vain. Maybe I should have said something when they gossiped about that person, but I just stayed silent." And so he's feeling guilty. He's feeling so guilty, and he's feeling scared. He's had his wow moment, and now he's got his woe moment. He says, "Woe to me. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." See, he's had a vision of the Lord's holiness, and he is so aware that God is a God of judgment. He's been preaching judgment. He's been saying, "Woe to you and to you for all the injustice, for all the cruelty, for all the hypocrisy." He's been preaching it, "Woe to you." But now he says, "Woe to me, because I stand condemned before a holy God." A holy man, a holy God meets an unholy man, and it's terrifying. So we have the glory, we have the guilt, but now we have the grace. Read with me in verse 8. "Then one of the seraphs, like an angelic being, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar, and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.'" See, on that altar, sacrifices were made for sin. And when the seraph took the coal from the altar and he touched his lips, he said, "A sacrifice has been provided which covers your sin. Your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away." And Isaiah would know Leviticus 16, verse 30, which says, "Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins." Peter, in the New Testament, when he had that vision of the holiness of Jesus, he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." When Jesus was being tried, Peter denied Jesus three times with his lips. But he also knew the grace of God. He knew the grace of God so much that he wrote in his letter in 1 Peter, he said, "When people insult you, when people revile you, when people say evil things against you, remember Jesus. Remember how Jesus responded to the provocations. How Jesus did not respond to people in the way that they spoke to him. Remember Jesus who suffered under unjust people. Trust God, commit your way to him, and don't become like them. In the New Testament, we see the glory in Jesus. We know that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we have grace because God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement on the cross, that we could become one with him, that a holy God could become one with an unholy people. So the glory is a wow moment. The guilt is a woe moment. But the grace gives us everything we need to go and tell others. Anyone who has done any speaking for the Lord knows their own shortcomings, knows that they don't deserve to be doing it, knows that God knows everything about them. And that's why we need God to touch our lips. Because we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to tell others about him. But the wonderful thing about Christian witness, it's more about pointing than it is about speaking. You don't have to be eloquent, but you have to know how to point. Like John the Baptist, who pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." To point away from ourselves and to point to the one who gave it all for us. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we remember his death. That's what we're going to do this morning as we break bread together. We're taking the bread and we're saying, "Remember him who gave himself for us." We're pouring the wine and we're saying, "Remember him who gave his blood for our atonement." Let us prepare for that now. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your witnesses, but you've also called us to tell others. And I just thank you for your assurance that you will be with us always. The holy God, the perfect God, with the imperfect people, I will be with you always. I will give you the words to say. I will be everything you need. Father, we pray that as we worship you now, that you would help us to see afresh your great majesty and your great transforming grace for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing.